Good morning. I've entitled this message, An Engineer Looks at Psalm 37, because although I've had the privilege of sitting under many good teachers, including the two main Bible scholars in our church, I don't consider myself a Bible authority. I'll quickly defer to Alan, Connor, or Dwayne on most theological issues. But about a month ago, when it was clear that both Alan and Dwayne were going to both be out of town most of the week at the FIRE conference, they asked me to fill the pulpit on May 18th. I agreed, because I wanted to share, even as an engineer, my analysis of my favorite psalm. The concept of favorite is interesting. Gigi Youngblood's husband, Harold Youngblood, is the one I first remember hearing about a favorite book of the Bible or a favorite chapter. Harold had a favorite book. Does anybody who knew Harold remember his favorite book? The Gospel of John. Harold took about 5 years or more to preach through this book when he was given opportunity to teach, normally on Sunday evenings, during the first few years of our church in this building. They were rich messages because he had a special affection for this book. All Scripture is profitable, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, but it seems that some passages speak to us deeply. Harold encouraged us to pick a book and make it your own. Not being the scholar, I decided that maybe a chapter fit my situation better. So I ended up with Psalm 37. This psalm is my life chapter. It's my or life psalm or life passage, whichever you wish. And it's my privilege to share with you today. This will be both a study in the psalm plus a testimony from my own life. Well, Alan, why did you pick Psalm 37? As Terry just read the entire psalm in its entirety, I will share in an introduction just two reasons why I initially was attracted to the psalm. Verses 25 and 26 say, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I remember reading this as a teenager. I don't know the circumstances, but it impressed me. It hit me very hard that there was wisdom here. This was a wise man. This was the king of Israel. This was David, the man after God's own heart. And he says, I've been young and now I'm old. And he's looking back at his life and making an important observation. I said to myself, I want that. Lord, make me righteous like David talks about. A second flashback, I remember when Deborah and I were ministering to college students in Beirut, Lebanon in the mid-70s as newlyweds. That was 40 years ago. Parenthetically, Deborah and I will celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary tomorrow. And she's more beautiful today than she was 40 years ago. But when we were in Beirut, the Lebanese Civil War started in 1975, before we realized that the war was going to last a long time. We just hunkered down in our apartment and didn't go out much. We could hear from our seventh floor apartment machine gun fire and see rockets and tracer bullets at night. It was tense. I found that I could not really read or study for any length of time, but I could meditate on scripture, and I began to memorize Psalm 37 at that time. But even before the war, I would meditate on verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That phrase, dwell in the land, captivated me. I now have a better idea of what that means, but at the time, at age 27, it brought the idea of staying in one place and putting down roots. To me, that was Oklahoma City, my home. So Psalm 37 was a part of God moving us back to Oklahoma City. And we have put down roots for 40 years here, including the 26 years of this church's history. But now let's look at the book, Psalm 37. We are told that this is a psalm of David. And from the verse 25, which we have already read, we believe that David wrote this toward the end of his life. He says, now I'm old. Maybe it was his last psalm that he wrote. We don't really know. Why did he write it? Why did God guide him to write it? We'll ask David when we get to heaven. But as of now, we have some clues. I believe David desired to look back over his life and to share what was important, just like Paul in 2 Timothy when he wrote his last letter. We see important life issues. I believe David shares his heart. And I can imagine that he wrote it for his sons and his daughters and his grandchildren if he was an older man. Also, David wrote this psalm in an acrostic form. This psalm is one of five or more psalms which use the Hebrew alphabet in the construction of the psalm. Other acrostic psalms are 9 and 10, 25, 34, and 119. The concept of an acrostic in literature is not new. Many of us were taught through the use of memory aids. Music is a tool to help memory. And remember, psalms were originally sung. How about the alphabet song? A, B, C, B, D, F, G. We memorize through use of helps. And early readers in our own country used acrostics. This is a copy of the New England Primer that was used by those in our country in the late 1700s and early 1800s. McGuffey Reader uses the same concepts, but you can see over to the right, in Adam all fall, we send all, heaven defined, the Bible mind. So we have A, B, C, the cat doth play, and after slay, D, the dog will. So acrostics are not new. In fact, I'm sure this goes on to through the entire alphabet. I just found this on the internet as an illustration. What did the acrostic look like in Hebrew? These are the first six verses of Psalm 37. And if I'm successful, and if the internet works, we will see a little of what that looked like in Hebrew, and it may be, this is Psalm 37, and you can see the Aleph, that's their A, their Beth, the B, and the Gimel, which is their, it's down here a little further. Psalm 119 might be interesting to also look at. Psalm 119, if you have ever wondered, if you have a translation that has the Hebrew letters written in, there's eight verses for the Aleph, and then there's eight verses for the Beth, And this is an example of that. And just for fun, if you've never heard Hebrew spoken, we may even listen to the Psalm 119.
Mizmor Kuf Yutet Aleph. Ashre temime darech aholechim betorat Adonai. Ashre notzere edotav bechol lev yidreshu.
You can hear each line start with the Aleph.
Bidrachav halachu. Atta tzivita fikkudecha lishmor meod. Ahalai yikonu derachai lishmor chukecha. Az lo evosh והביתי אל כל מצוותיך. עודך ביושר לבב, בלומדי משפטי צדקיך. את חוקיך אשמור.
Hear the cadence.
תעזבני עד מאוד.
Now I finished the first eight, now he's going to start the Beth.
במה יזכה נער את אורחו, לשמור כדבריך. בכל ליבי דרשתיך, אל תשכני ממצוותיך, בליבי צפנתי אמרתיך.
You get the idea. Each word began with the same letter in Psalm 119. In Psalm 37, it's a little different. In that just the let's see if I can switch back here. Ah, victory. Okay. This is verse 1 and 2. This is verse 3 and 4. This is verse 5 and 6. And instead of 40 verses, as we have in our English Bibles, there were really just, David, I think, intended to have just the alphabet, 22 verses, so to speak. So we'll get into that in a minute. Was that interesting? You ever heard Hebrew? That's interesting, I thought. Alan Connor kindly used his Hebrew knowledge to show me how this was arranged in Psalm 37. And he went through, and the Aleph, the Beth, the Gimel, etc., all the way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he pointed out the first word that that letter started with. And if you'll flip your notes over to the back, you'll find all of Psalm 37 printed out, and you'll notice there are certain phrases or words underlined. And this, there should be 22 divisions of the psalm. For example, these are the first three. Do not fret. Or in some of your Bibles, it says fret not. So that's the Aleph. That word starts with the Aleph. The word trust is the Bet. So that's the B, the Bet. And then the Gimel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the word commit in Hebrew starts with the Gimel. So you get the idea. We go A through Z, or in the Hebrew equivalent, 22 letters to go through the psalm. Was David just being clever? Why did he use the alphabet? I don't believe he was just being clever. He was led by the Spirit of God to do this. He obviously intended this psalm to be memorized. I believe this psalm was used as part of a catechizing of youth to understand spiritual truth. As one was memorizing the psalm, if he got stuck, all he had to do is remember the next letter in the alphabet, and he would continue. The alphabet also has a start and a finish. There is a completeness in going from A to Z. I believe that David intended to communicate this completeness to those who read and sang this psalm. Well, let's look at the psalm. In the 40 verses of the psalm, we have all 22 letters, as already been mentioned. Our English Bible verse designations were not in the original. I would contend that there were only designations or of divisions in the psalm. If there were, there would only be 22, the very number of the letters of the alphabet. The only exception comes with a letter after verse 27. Depart is the key word in verse 27, but forever starts with the next letter of the alphabet, and it appears three times in verses 27, 28, and 29. So I underlined forever three times in your handout. It does not appear as the first word of a division as the other words do. Scholars have different thoughts as to why this is, but we'll not pursue those questions here. We'll use the underlined words in our study. Let's look at the first three letters and the words they introduce. Aleph, fret not. Beth, trust. Gimel, commit. These three words seem to be key words, and in a real way, they summarize, in my mind, the whole psalm. It's kind of like saying, son, learn your ABCs. And I believe that these first three letters of the Hebrew alphabet can summarize most all of the psalm. One of my first observations of the psalm were the first few verbs. Fret not, be not envious, trust, dwell, delight, commit, rest, cease. These are what I call verbs of attitude. They are in contrast to verbs of action, such as run, strive, labor, work. I asked myself, why these attitude commands? My answer was attitude before action. I realized that James in the New Testament reminds us that faith without works is dead, but I would say that Psalm 37 teaches us that faith comes before works. If I am worried and jealous, looking to my circumstances rather than looking at the Lord, how can I be fruitful and do good works? After I observed the verbs of attitude, I noticed that the same words reappear later in the psalm. For example, in the first verse, do not fret or fret not, which appears in the very first verse, and then it reappears in verses 7 and 8. Was David introducing three thoughts using the first three letters of the alphabet and then amplifying and explaining each thought later in the psalm? If the exact word does not reappear, the thought seems to reappear. So as you notice in your handout containing the psalm, I have sectioned the psalm into four parts. It goes like this. The first three letters of the alphabet are the first section. They act, as I've already mentioned, as a possible summary as well as an introduction to the psalm. Then each letter introduces and points to a section later in the psalm. The first word, fret not, as you can see on my slide on screen, I put that in blue. That corresponds later to verses 7 through 17 in my mind. The second word, trust, points to verses 18 through 26. The third word, commit, points to verses 27 through 40. You might wonder why I labor on this outline. I remember about 10 years ago, I listened to Dr. Bruce Waltke when he spoke at Metropolitan Baptist one evening. Dr. Waltke is considered one of the foremost experts of Old Testament alive today. And that night, he was lecturing on the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, of which the Psalms is a part. After the talk, I sheepishly approached him to share my theory of this outline, how the first three words of the alphabet could be keys to the last 19 words. After listening to me, he said something like, "That's possible. The Hebrew mind is like that." That's all I needed. I broke the code. Whether there's any significance to my observations or not, Dr. Waltke was gracious and encouraged me. What I was really doing was applying inductive Bible study methods to my study of my favorite psalm, asking who, what, where, why, and when are important parts of Bible study. All of us can do this. Remember the three parts of Bible study: observation, interpretation, application. Well, after this observation, let's go to some interpretation and then application in our psalm. We'll look only at these first three words: fret not, trust, and commit. What does fret not mean? In the context, we are told not to fret because of evildoers. Instead, we are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. To cease from anger, to forsake wrath. We are to correct our attitude and look to the Lord. Why? Why can we do this? It goes on to explain, because evildoers will be cut off. Evildoers will be no more. They will be laughed at by the Lord. Their swords, intended for the righteous, will enter their own hearts. Who have you fretted about recently because they got something through wrongdoing and you did the right thing and were shafted, or at least didn't succeed as much? What's the word? Fret not. Why? Because the Lord's in charge. Their success is only temporary. The second word, trust. This is our present ongoing attitude and continuing command from our Lord. We are to persevere and continue this smiling attitude toward the Lord until we meet Him. I picture this as my hand in the Lord's hand, walking together in an exciting adventure called the Christian life, similar to the theme of our worship service, the joy of following Jesus Christ. Our Lord will provide our needs. We will not be ashamed in the time of evil. When there is a famine, the Lord will supply abundantly. Even when evil ones take and do not repay, we are to be gracious and give, to loan. We are to continue to do good. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. He will give us the desires of our heart. The third word, commit. Commit your way to the Lord. I see this as entrusting the future. and trust your future to the Lord. How can we have this future attitude and trust? We are told that the Lord loves justice and will not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. Our inheritance is secure. We are told the humble will inherit the land from verse 11. The land is mentioned many times in these verses. Is God promising us real estate? Our Lord's words and the Beatitudes, plus the clear teaching of the New Testament, is that our citizenship is in heaven. Our mansion is there. Our treasure is there. That's our real estate. That's our land. We should think of heavenly land when we read these words about inheriting the land. So we see these three words. Fret not. That's a verb of correction. If we have wrong attitudes, we should correct our thought. Fret not. The second word, trust. That's present as we live today. Commit, that to me is the future. So we have a sweep from A to Z. After we are corrected in our thinking, we go from A to Z. Trust and commit to the future. Well, in conclusion, for applications, I encourage you to pick a favorite. Like Harold Youngblood encouraged us, I suggest that you pick a favorite passage of Scripture and make it your own. Pick a book, pick a chapter which ministers to you and dig into it. The second application would be to remember the ABCs. Remember King David in his older age and learn his ABCs, his Aleph, Beth, and Gimel. Fret not, trust, commit. Let this A to Z psalm encourage you. I mentioned in the start that from verses 3 and 4 that I saw dwelling in the land meant for me to come to Oklahoma City. It also says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think back on the desires I had, obviously at first, for Roots, which was in Oklahoma City. But we went to Lebanon to try to evangelize people who had never heard the gospel. And I would have to say that was not fulfilled. Our desire was not fulfilled. In 2 years, working with scores and scores of Muslims, very few responded. But I did have the privilege of meeting Terry Ascott, who later founded Sat7, and I have become acquainted and supporting, and even now on the board of Sat7. So I see the desire of my heart in a real way fulfilled, in that where we saw 40 years ago just a few people come to the Lord from a Muslim background, now there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, all over the Middle East. God has used many ministries, including Sat7, to do this. I have a desire to see discipleship occur. The small group ministry that we have in our church today, I think, is a fulfillment of that. I see small groups, as I've mentioned before, as a means of not only fellowship with each other, but leadership development and even evangelism. And lastly, I've always had a desire to memorize Scripture. My dad, years ago, had purchased from the Navigators a topical memory system packet, which I always thought was just great, but I never used it. And Some of you know that Scott Ruff and I meet every Monday morning. And it was through Scott's involvement to encourage me to memorize Scripture that we kind of check each other out every Monday morning on how we're doing on our Scripture memory. And we encouraged, and I've gone through the topical memory system now, those 60 verses, and Scott has borne with me as I've struggled through those. And I've re-memorized Psalm 37. Don't ask me to quote it verbatim right now, but I have succeeded in re-memorizing that. Scott, on the other hand, has a great gift of Scripture memory, and he's probably memorized 10 to 15 Psalms and other lengthy passages of Scripture in addition to the topical memory system and many other verses within the Navigator system. And I don't know if you want to stand and recite a psalm right now, Scott. He was debating on whether he was going to do that or not. So I won't put him, unless you really want to stand up. And okay. I kiddingly asked him, I told him a month ago that I was going to call on him when it was my turn to speak. So one illustration that I'll close with that helps illustrate the importance of Scripture memory. The Navigators use this, they call this the hand illustration. And it's basically the five fingers grasping a Bible, illustrating that each finger represents a different way to incorporate the Word of God associated with the thumb, which stands for meditation. So you can hear the Word of God, which we do, thankfully, every Sunday. And if you meditate on it, that's wonderful. But just as a little finger and a thumb together can't hold on to a Bible very easily, it can be pulled out of your hand. But if we hear the Word of God and read the Word of God, as well as meditate on it, we have a little better grasp. If we hear, we read, and we study, even a stronger grasp. And finally, if we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we study, and memorize, we have almost impossible to jerk it out of your hand. And that's a good illustration of the importance of Scripture memory. I would warn you, though, that the Pharisees in Christ's time were excellent Scripture memory people. They could quote large passages of Scripture, but they didn't apply it. So just knowing Scripture is not the answer. It means we need to meditate and apply it, in the Word in our life. That's the key. Our teacher, King David, would agree. Shall we pray? Lord, we give you great thanks for Psalm 37 and for leading King David to record this for the benefit of children, for the benefit of adult children like us. And Lord, we give you thanks that we can apply the Word of God, even the promises here, to our life, and enjoy you by turning from our worry, do not fret, by trusting you day by day, our hand in yours, and committing our future to you. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.